Are you in Matthew chapter 8? Crazy story. Matthew chapter 8, it's the case of what? Deviled ham. You guys know the story. We're in Matthew chapter 8. Look down at verse number 28, please. When they had come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, remember God had said to the boys who were at the west side, and the Bible gives us a basic idea of what time of day it was. It was about evening. And so they're going to row across to the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Usually not a big deal, but you know story. A big, huge storm shows up, and these young men who made their livelihood on this actual lake were so afraid of this storm, they thought they were going to die. And then that's when Jesus comes walking on the water. What's up, fellas? Then the wind stopped. Jesus rebuked the wind, if you remember the story. Wait a minute, why would you rebuke the wind? I mean, the wind is just wind. It's a horizontal convection current. But what was behind that wind? We're going to see here in just a quick second. It was demonically inspired. Are all storms demonically inspired? No, but some are. So then they get to the other side, and look what's waiting for them. Verse 28. And when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, really, that should say the Gadarites. Gergesenes is the same thing, but if you're not sort of used to how some of these references work, if it says Gergesenes, write Gadarenes. It's important to our story tonight. So he went to Gadara, or the Gadarenes. There he met two demon-possessed men. Normally, we're looking at the book of Luke that has more to the story here. But it's Matthew who tells us there were two guys who had thousands of demons. One of them gets healed. You know that story. What is your name? Legion, for we are many. How many in a Roman legion? About 6,000. But this little detail here, two demon-possessed people came out. One is going to get healed. What about the other guy? He didn't. Two demonized or demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. The book of Luke tells us more to the story. They were always trying to kill themselves, and then they were running around usually with no clothes on. I'm not sure what it is with demons and tearing off all your clothes. I'm not sure what that's about. But remember where they lived? Among the what? The tombs. They were consumed with death and suicide. Verse 29. And suddenly they cried out, saying, What have we to do with you, Jesus, the Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before our time? For the uninitiated, do demons know their end times Bible prophecy? They know it very well. And they know that in Revelation chapter 20, you can write that there. Revelation chapter 20, at the end of the great tribulation, Lucifer and all the demons are bound in the abuso for 1,000 years, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. These demons are all, whoa, whoa, it's not that time, is it? Verse 30. Now a good way off from them was a herd of many swine. What's another way of saying swine? Pigs. And they were feeding. By the way, where are they at? They're on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. You do your mapping and you find out under Joshua, this is the region of the Gadarenes, the tribe of Gad. That's going to be in our story in the book of Numbers tonight. And that is a part of Israel. Hey, wait a minute. Are pigs kosher food? No. What are Jews doing in the pig business? Verse 31. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, well, then permit us to go away into the herd of swine. Verse 32, and he, Jesus, said to them, all right, go. So when they had come out of this demonized guy, 6,000 of them, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, or the Sea of Galilee, and perished in the water. How many of you ever read that and went, what? Now, if I'm a demon, and the Bible seems to describe that demons love to possess people. In fact, Jesus says they love it so much that sometimes when they're cast out, they wander around in dry places, and then they come back and they try to see if that person's life, if they're not truly born again, then it's swept and clean in nobody's home. How many more demons join him? Seven more, wicked than himself. So there's something too they like, I don't know, the warmth of a being. But isn't this rather short-lived? Can we go in the pigs and live for another 23 seconds? How many of you ever looked at that and went, yeah, what's up with that? Because as soon as the ham is there at the bottom of the sea, they got to go somewhere else. What's going on? Now watch this, verse 33. Then those who kept them, the pig, they fled. And they went away into the city and told everyone. The Bible says that they're in the region of the Decapolis. A little digging, you find out the Decapolis, that was 10 cities, really kind of 10 suburbs, all joining together. Point of it is, this is Gentile country. Even though it was given to the tribe of Gad, many Gentiles lived there. I don't know why exactly, but they thought it was a cool place to hang out. And it would seem that these Jewish people, they can't eat pork, of course, so why were they in the pig business? To feed all of the Gentiles that were living. They had a banging business of bacon, the bacon pig business. So they told everyone in the city, including what had happened to the demon-possessed man. So what you have here is a genuine power encounter, a supernatural. It didn't matter if you believed in demons or not. If you were around, you saw that this demon-possessed guy, Book of Luke says, superhuman strength, breaking chains, and nobody could corral him. Now they're going to come back and find him seated, not running around and haggard, tortured, and he's in his own right mind at peace. Something powerful has happened, and it's right there in their face. What are they going to do about it? Verse 34. And behold, the whole city came to meet Jesus. Wow. And when they saw him, now check this out, they begged him to what? Depart from their region. Didn't we just have a power encounter here? What's going on in this region? Well, we got demons running crazy all over the place. We got two demon-possessed guys that nobody can throw a net around. We got a pig business that's being employed by Jewish guys. And the whole idea, the demons knew they're not really supposed to be a bunch of pigs around here. So in one fell swoop, God hits their stronghold. These Jewish people hits them right in their wallet. Because that's what he wants to do. He wants to hit them in something that's got them. And if he can get them to finally see a power encounter of a supernatural way, that should say, wow, we really shouldn't be hanging out in the pig business. But look what they do. They begged him. We don't want to change. We want you to leave. Well, anyway, so that story, what's going on there? Now, back to the book of Numbers. It's going to explain everything. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. We're in Numbers chapter 32. Well, with all that in the background, we're going to find out that we're going to know why the pigs are there, why the place is just crawling with Gentiles or non-believers. Oh, and demons are overpowering the people at quite a marked fashion. Verse 1, Numbers chapter 32. Now, the children of Reuben, that was one of the tribes, and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. Now, don't forget where they are. Moses is just about to hand the car keys off to Joshua. They're just outside of the promised land on the east side of the Jordan River. Once they go over the Jordan River, they're going to be in the promised land. So they're kind of getting everything ready. And suddenly, the tribe of Reuben and Gad, and in the balance of our chapter, we'll see, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, they had a lot of cows and sheep. And when they saw that the land of Jazer, the land of Gilead, this is east of the promised land, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, good grazing land. Oh, by the way, too, if you've been keeping score, three kings who've been living in that region, they've been dispatched. So there's none of those guys around. No more fighting to do. Look what they say, verse 2. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, "Hey guys, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eliah, Shebam, Nebo, Beon, and Fernley. The country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock." We got a lot of that. "And your servants," well, we have a lot of livestock. Verse 5. "Therefore they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over to the Jordan." Now, where did God intend all the tribes to go? To the promised land. Now, the promised land, why do they call it the promised land? Because it was promised to the Jews, yes. But are there a number of promises, prophecies, connecting Israel to that land? All kinds of really important stuff going on here. Did God say, "I want you to go almost to the promised land"? Just go to where you can see it from your porch. What a picture. Now, they've had the Red Sea baptism. Remember, when they came up out of Egypt, they came through. What color was that sea again? It was Red Sea. It was a real thing that really happened, but with your Jesus glasses on, the Red Sea is a picture of the baptism for sin, for righteousness. John the Baptist, if you will. When you get saved, how much of your sin has been paid for? All of it. And so why does God say, go get baptized? Do you need baptism to get saved? The answer is no. But what baptism is an outward declaration, really, a show of sorts, of what's going on inside. And what is going on inside? I'm dying to the old self, kerblubble, and you're coming up a brand new creature. And why is it that we do that in public? Because anyone who sees you get baptized, if they see a couple months later down at the whatever doing the thing, they get to say to you, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Didn't you get baptized?" Yeah. They should hold you accountable for it. Baptism, an outward declaration of an inward change and conviction. That's modeled by the Red Sea. We know that in a very short period of time, they're going to have to cross the Jordan. How are they going to get across the Jordan at flood stage? Remember what God does? He parts the Jordan. They go through. Is that a baptism of sorts also? Well, they had the Red Sea baptism, if you will, a picture of repentance. I got saved, washed by the blood of the Lamb. You know there's a second baptism, a model? What's that model of? Baptism of what? I believe it's a picture, a model of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. You mean I can get saved? Mm-hmm. And I can get filled with the Holy Spirit? Answer, yes. Well, these guys, Gad and Reuben, and soon the half-tribe of Manasseh, they're like, we don't want that second baptism. What a model. We've had the Red Sea baptism, and that's enough for us. We're fine here on the edge of the promised land. We don't want to go in, Moses. But what about all the promises? The Spirit-filled life is modeled, I believe, by the promised land. Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, we don't need that second baptism of the Jordan. We've got everything we need right here. Put your Jesus glasses on. How many Christians are saved? They got the Red Sea baptism. Yet, they're content to hang out with other non-saved people. No real change there. Maybe they even develop a business of sorts to sort of, I don't know, survive or even thrive in that. Call it a pig business. What if I want to get a pig business going? And what about if I'm overrun by demons? And when God does show up, get back, Lord. Get back. So I can go and return to my dysfunctional lifestyle. That is what's being modeled here. In Numbers chapter 32. Where were all those demons giving the humans such a hard time? In Gadara. Verse 6. And Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, "Shall your brethren then go to war while you sit here? We haven't even begun to fight." Verse 7. Now why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord God has given you? Dude, this is not just about you. You encouraging others to compromise. Don't you care about that? I wrote in my margin, the true heart of all those who choose compromise, think about it, it really is about me. Yeah, but what about how what you're doing affects others? I don't care how it affects others. I got a big business I got to see too. Fascinating. Verse 8. Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea 40 years ago to spy out the land. You remember that? The 10 Freddy cats come back and said, we can't do it. That was 40 years ago. Verse number 9. And remember, what else did God say? At that point, God says, none of you guys, you have a slave mentality. You won't get rid of it. And I told you I was going to take all these guys and bounce them out of there for you. And because you simply cannot see past your own fear and limitations, I can't use you. And remember what he told that generation 40 years ago? If you are 20 years of age and older, you are going to die in the wilderness wandering. This crowd here in the book of Numbers, they are the offspring of those that died those years ago. They don't remember that, or even if they know the story, they don't believe it. Look at Moses is saying, verse 8 one more time, your fathers did the same thing at Kadesh Barnea 40 years ago, verse 9. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day. And he swore an oath, saying, surely none of these men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and above, shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Because they did not wholly follow me. Except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly, completely followed those guys. They have, with their whole heart, followed the Lord. Verse 13. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel. Hear this group. And he made them wander in the wilderness. Oh, pardon me. Still speaking of the last group. And he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. Moses has seen this before. He totally knows compromise, fear, discouragement are very contagious. And they sure are. Even among God's people, and many Christians to this day, many, maybe if not most, they say of those that say they love the Lord and trust God, will believe fear and discouragement over God's word and promises. Happens. So rebellious and unstable is this mindset that except for Joshua and Caleb, God had to let all of them die in the wilderness. That entire generation was lost. So they're listening to Moses go over this history. Yeah. I believe they knew the story. Why did dad or mom, or why did they die at a seemingly young age? Well, because back there in the earlier part of Numbers, they knew the story. But here's Moses saying to them, you guys going to go there? Verse 14. And look, you have risen in your father's place. You're doing the same thing. A brood of sinful men to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. Verse 15. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all of these people. So, Moses is an eyewitness, and he has spoken, that should do it, right? Watch what happens. In model form, how many Christians will go to the Bible, Lord, I need an answer or direction about this, and they thumb through. And they read something, and they're all, well, yeah, but. Here comes a picture of a yeah, but. You guys ready? Verse 16. Verse 16, then they came near to him, Moses, and said, all right, I'll tell you what. We're going to build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. I can see Moses slapping his forehead. Verse 17, But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities of this place on the east side of the Jordan because of the inhabitants of the land. Yeah, they say, but. Here we go. It's a yeah, but. Okay, fine, they say. We'll do some of what God had said. The Bible calls this being double-minded. Those who compromise are double-minded and self-centered. Always hurts God's church. I believe that, in fact, right in your margin here, James 1, verses 1 through 8. James 1, verses 1 through 8. You know what? I was going to read it for you. Let's just turn there. Hold your finger in Numbers. Hebrews, James, Peter, James 1. Let me show you this. James 1. Some of you have maybe come across this in your reading times with the Lord. James chapter 1, everybody. New Testament. Still got it? Here we are. James 1. James is the brother of Jesus. Well, we should call him what? The half-brother of Jesus. So James is the brother of Jesus. He was the pastor there in Jerusalem, and he was a man who often operated in a gift of wisdom. Here he is, chapter 1, James, verse 1. James, bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and his brother, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Verse 2, brethren, harvest, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I wish that would say if, but it doesn't. It says, what does it say? When. How many of us are going to run into some challenges? Every single one of us. Harvest, count it joy when that happens. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You ever heard the adage, don't pray for patience? Why? Because patience isn't a pill. Now I feel more patience. You know where patience comes from? Going through the grind and learning not to squeak about it. It produces patience. Verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work. Let it finish. Don't jump out of the oven before you're done cooking. That you may be perfect. That's the Greek word teleos, and it means mature. That you may be mature and complete. Love that word. Holokleros. It means all your parts. Have you heard the adage that we have blind spots? I don't believe I have blind spots, but I know all of you do. What's the answer? How many of us have got blind spots? All of us. Well, what's a blind spot? You don't see it. You just don't see it. God has designed marriage for many wonderful things, and one of the things that God has allowed marriage and how he has designed it was your spouse is one of your most important mirrors. It's one of your most honest reflections. Why does your spouse can sometimes drive you nuts? Because they have been specially picked for you to be the sharpest scalpel to do the deepest surgery. And how many of you know when that happens sometimes, you're all, boy, is he this or she that. Did you know that there is no better way for God to poke at your blind spots than your spouse? True story. Whenever you feel yourself getting pretty wound up about this or that, by all means, go to the Lord. By all means, you know, try to get through the initial response of anger and then ask the Lord this. Psalm 139, search me, O God. Not, God, get them, because boy, do they need, you know, one of those slaps on the wrist or words. No. Search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And when I'm of that mindset, then I am teachable. Like we saw on Sunday, oh, God shows up strong for anyone with a teachable heart. This idea of complete, holos kleros, means God will show you your blind spots. He will. Then you will be lacking in nothing. Verse 5, And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, without reproach, What if you've been a big jerk this week and you still ask God, Lord, search me. What's he going to do? He's going to do that. Lord, I need wisdom about this or that. But you've been kind of a knucklehead for a very long time. Look what the verse is saying here. When you first have the nanosecond you really tell your heart, be teachable. Wisdom is on its way. Without reproach, it will be given to him. Now watch this, verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. The wind of circumstance is always going to drive you and blow you around. Plant your anchor. Get into God's word. Search me, O God. Show me some blind spots, Lord. What am I not seeing? Verse 7. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded. When we are double-minded, we are not teachable. And when can't nobody tell us nothing, then that means neither will God. Double-minded. He is a double-minded man, and he is unstable in how many of his ways? All of them. I got this and that wired. Really? If we are not teachable, we are double-minded. And we ask the Lord ABC, and why isn't God speaking? Are you back here in the book of Numbers? That's what these guys are doing. They're double-minded. Okay, yeah, but, all right, fine. We'll do some of what God says. That's double-minded. And those who compromise, double-minded and self-centered, will hurt themselves and God's church. Here comes a double-minded response, verse 18. It's okay to snicker at them a little bit, but careful. How many of us are susceptible to being a little double-minded? Verse 18. We will not return to our homes. So they're already building homes on this east side of the Jordan thing. Their hearts are set, I wrote my margin. They've decided, oh, we're going to live here. You know, when they went to ask Moses if it was okay, do you think they really were ready for his response? Or really, kind of no matter what he said, they were going to do what they're going to do? What happens? We will return to our homes. What? You got homes here already? Until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance when we do the battle over there across the Jordan. And it's all over. Verse 19. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan, the west, beyond the promised land, if you will, picture of the spirit-filled life, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of the Jordan. We're going to leave our wives and kids and banking accounts here, okay? And all our dudes are going to go ahead and cross the Jordan and fight alongside the other tribes. But when we've kicked out the usurpers, our dudes are coming back home, woohoo, to join our wives, our kids, and bank accounts, really, because this is where our treasure is. What did Jesus say about where your treasure is? I'm glad you asked. It's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, where the government taxes half of it. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 20. Then Moses said to them, all right, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, you don't send your dudes across, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sins will find you out. Notice that Moses isn't saying, you go back on God's word, God will find you out. How much does God know already, by the way? He knows everything. Notice this, please, and I've got this highlighted in my Bible, and if I could draw a finger pointing right at me, I would. Your sin finds you out. God doesn't have to. God did this and God did that. We frump and we're grump. Well, what if it was my own sins found me out? Verse 24. Build your cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep and do what has proceeded out of your mouth. It's a powerful truth here, Harvest. God will allow us our yeah buts. Yeah, but. Do you know what your fathers did? Your fathers bellyached and complained also. And you know what God did with them? He killed them in the desert. Ooh. And you guys are just like them. Ouch, Mo. Yeah, okay. But God will allow your yeah buts sometimes. He doesn't want you to go kicking and screaming into his will. Please notice, Moses didn't say God would track them down and do them in. He doesn't have to. Your yeah buts always lead to sin. And it is those sins which will find you out. All right, so let's review. Now remember what we looked at in Matthew 8, verse 28 and up to verse 28 and following. Gadara is a longer version of what tribe? Gad, that's these guys. We don't want to go into the promised land. We're okay outside the promised land. We've got everything we need. Fast forward the film, and in the words of Dr. Phil, how's that working for you? When we opened up the curtains there on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, which is on the east side of the Jordan River, what's going on in the land of Gad? Let's see, they're knocking themselves out in the pig business. They are overrun by the demonic. There's lots of death, depression, and suicide. And when their Savior does arrive, get back, Lord. Get back. Instead of, I see what you're doing, Lord. I should have never been in the pig business in the first place. I repent. I want to give my whole life to you. I want to enter the Spirit-filled life. That's not what the Gadarenes say. Get back. Go away from here. We are desperate to return to our destructive life. I love being in full-time ministry. Well, we're all in full-time ministry, amen. But I do have the occasion to talk on the phone or to share with people or run into folks. And I really do enjoy teaching God's word. And I enjoy sitting down with folks that sometimes need they got a head scratcher of a problem or whatever it might be. And searching the scriptures together with someone is really one of the great joys of being a pastor. One of the great challenges about being a pastor is that not many listen and go, huh, you're right. And I'm totally going to change from here. That's usually not how it goes. They'll come back that second time, ouch, a little more bruised, a little more damaged, a few more scars on their hearts. Can we go through that section again, Pastor Steve? Yes, we can. We go through it again. I got it this time. And then they don't got it. And then they come back a third time. It breaks my heart. I'm not mad at them. It's just, you don't have to have all those miles on your heart. Sometimes it's two marriages later. Sometimes it's a number of terrible events and they're once brimming optimism and sort of pristine optimism and just how their outlook on life is becoming more and more jaded. And the root of bitterness is taking hold. And they're soured against people, against whatever it might be. I'm speaking to myself as I say this, Harvest. God tells us A, B, and C in this Bible for a number of reasons. Wouldn't you agree? Does he force us to do it? How many of us love to employ our yeah buts as quickly as possible? Be careful, Harvest. Yeah, but, verse 25. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do as my Lord commands. Wait a minute. What was another thing that Moses said they might want to think about? Coming over the Jordan. Yeah, we don't want to do that. But we like when you agree with us. Hey, pastors, everybody's your friend when you're agreeing with them. You want to see what they're really made of? Say no. See what they do with that. Verse 26, our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all of our livestock will be there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will cross over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, just as my Lord says. So, verse 28, Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said to them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben cross over the Jordan with you, and they're armed and ready for battle before the Lord, and the land is subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead, east of the Jordan, as a possession. But if they do not cross over armed with you, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. I didn't read that right. But if they do not cross over armed with you, they shall have, they shall not have possessions among you. The tribes of Reuben and Gad are going to follow through with their Yabbat. They do receive the land east of the Jordan. Fast forward the film to Jesus showing up on the shore. How's it going in Gadara? Not very good. That's the city of Gadara, where non-believers love to live, a thriving big business, and it's full of demons. Verse 31. Then the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord has said to your servants, so we will do. We will cross over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, but the possessions of our inheritance shall remain with us on this side of the Jordan. We're not going over. We're not going to live there. We'll visit the promised land, but we're not going to stay. Again, your Jesus glasses on, your New Testament glasses on. Are there people who get saved but do not want to be Spirit-filled? Well, if they don't, they might want to live near maybe someone who is. What's happening in their neighborhood typically? They're hanging with a bunch of non-believers very often. They're in some kind of enterprise that really in the whole sort of theme of things in eternity, what they're really doing really isn't going to be remembered anymore. Oh, and there's demons running around. And when Jesus does show up to them and knock on the door of their conscience, they wave him away like an annoyance of a fly buzzing. Verse 33. So Moses gave the children of Gad to the children of Reuben and to the half tribe of Manasseh. So half of the Manasseh guys, they kind of get wind of what's happening. Hey, we want in on that. We want to live on this side of the Jordan too. The son of Joseph, the king of Sihon, king of the Amorites. That was an area, remember, that was defeated by Moses in Numbers chapter 21. So that king, that Canaanite king, he's done. And the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, that battle is described in Deuteronomy 3. So that side of the east side of the Jordan, cleared out of those guys. The land with its cities within the borders, the cities of the surrounding country. And the children of Gad built Dibon and Ataroth and Aor, Aroth and Sophan and Jezir and Jogsbeha and Vegas. The Beth Nimron and Beth Haran, fortified city and folds for sheep. And the children of Reuben built Heshbon and Eliha and Kirjathjearim, Nebo, Baal, Meow, and their names being changed, and Sibma, and they gave other names to the cities which they built. Verse 39. And the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, went to Gilgal and took it, dispossessed the Amorites who were there. So Moses gave Gilgal to Machir, the son of Manasseh, who dwelt in it. So there's that half-tribe of Manasseh. Verse 41. So Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and took its small towns and called them Havoth Jair. Then Nobah went and took Keneth and its villages, and he called it Nobah, after his own name. So naming cities after yourself. All right. Now, we don't have time to turn there tonight, but in Joshua chapter 22, something interesting happens. So the guys, they send their dudes over, and they throw in with the other tribes of Israel. They defeat in 7 years the usurpers there. And then, true to form, All their dudes come back to the east side. They start building stuff. And then they look across and they see on the west side in the promised land that they see some real prosperity that's happening. You get around to Joshua chapter 22 and something bizarre happens. On the east side of the Jordan River, the Gadarites begin to build a big stone obelisk. And then the guys on the west side, about a generation removed from the story here, they're like, hey, what are you building? Are you building an altar to some little G god? Ooh, cooties, cooties. And they get really mad at them. We're going to come across that river. We're going to wipe you out. Altars to other gods. And so the Gadites, they go, whoa, whoa, slow your roll. What we want to do here is it's not really an altar. It's a monument. Monument to what? It's your Jehovah God. Why? Well, generations, because we're living on this side of the Jordan River, you know, we don't make it to Jerusalem as much as we'd like. So we don't want our kids and subsequent generations, after all, we're beginning a bit of a pig ministry here. We got cities that are making us money hand over fist. Yeah, I know the Gentiles really like hanging out with us. And boy, are we having our problems with demonic this and that. And disruptions of all kinds. Because with your Jesus glasses on, saved but not spirit-filled is kind of what's happening on that side of the river. So for our younger guys, we're going to put up this monument that when they look at it, they go, oh yeah, we're related to those guys who are in the promised land. So it's a thing that they don't forget where they come from. So they came within an inch of a civil war there in Joshua chapter 22. And I wrote my margin, okay, you guys, you get to settle on the other side of the Jordan, but you're setting up evil suspicion. One more thing. Where did most of Israel's enemies attack Israel? From what direction? Often it was from the south, but did you know that the Assyrians and the Syrians, I think the Russians even came through there one time. You know, almost all of their enemies came through the east, right through the tribe of Gad. And because you are a river across from your support system there in the spirit-filled life, which tribe, when the enemies rolled into Jerusalem, rolled into Israel, which tribe got picked off first? Gad. Powerful model. If I stay on the outside or the edge of the promised land, spirit-filled life, I'm probably going to be the first one picked off too. Amen? Not amen, I hope you get picked off. No, no. Amen that God is right. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for your Bible. I sure love your word. I'll never forget the first time I happened across that crazy story of deviled ham in the New Testament. And it occurred to me, well, don't demons want to live in a warm body more than a few seconds? That's the weirdest thing I've ever seen. They go cascading down the hillside and plop right in and drown themselves promptly. What is that? That was the living Lord God visiting a backslidden people. You couldn't tell them nothing. They were not teachable. So God had to poke him in the blind spot. In this case, it was the wallet. God poked him right in the blind spot. You sure you want to be in the pig business? Seriously? In eternity, no one is going to remember a pig business. In eternity, what will be celebrated for all eons upon eons are when somebody gave a cup of cool water to someone ministering the gospel. That's the stuff that will live forever. What humans strive for here under the sun won't be. What if God has showed up in your life, my life, poking at a blind spot or two? Your initial response is understandable. Ouch! What are you doing? As we glare to the human agency, which the Lord may be using, What if you put Jesus' face on their face for a moment? And what if that's him visiting you? And he's poking you right in your blind spot. Will you tell him to go away? Lord, it looks pretty silly on these Gadarites, but Lord, I am so capable of the same thing. Like we said on Sunday, Lord, God empowers a teachable heart. Powers them to what? Empowers them with whatever they need to recognize and heal a blind spot. Do you need more faith? If you have a teachable heart, he'll give it to you. Do you need wisdom beyond your experience or resume? If you have a teachable heart in God's word, he will give you that direction. Do you need strength under some powerful challenge or temptation? If you have a teachable heart and search the scriptures, he will give you the power to get through it, as well as the resources. Real quickly, Harvest. Do you have that freedom to kind of just lift your hands a little and say, Lord, I don't want to be a Gadarite. If you, Lord, have shown up in my life in something that has really upset me and I'm bugged about, is that Jesus showing up to your pig business? And suddenly your pigs are gone. Now what are you going to do? Are you going to go back to the pig business? Lord Jesus, by your grace and with your Holy Spirit, would you do what you love to do? Fill your beloved sons and daughters. If any man lacks wisdom, let them ask of God, and it will be given without prejudice. But don't ask double-minded. You got to give God your yabbats. Can you do that? Lord, that's our heart and our prayer here at Harvest. In Jesus' precious name, and everybody said, Amen. 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 Amen.